All right. Well, for those who do not know me, as he said, my name is Taylor Clark. I am an ordained pastor in our presbytery. I do not say that by way of, hey, that's awesome, so I can get congratulations. It's because of the hair and the beard, I know I look like I should be panhandling at Disney World. So it is completely okay. It hasn't gone off the rails. They're not just letting anybody up here anymore. It is perfectly okay. But we are going to look this morning, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10, but I'm sure that a lot of you are familiar with this passage as we look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. But when it comes to suffering, which is what this passage talks about, especially in Western Christianity, our theology is often weak. Right? We treat suffering as something that shouldn't mess with us, as something that interferes with our regularly scheduled comforts. One pastor puts it this way: in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. So let's look at Paul's interruption this morning, if you will. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you are holy and you are gracious to us to invite us into your presence in spite of ourselves. And so we would ask that your spirit would move this morning, you would move in our hearts, that you would speak to us and do a work that only your spirit can do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so let me set the scene for you. It's a Tuesday morning. It is calm in our house. My children are all skipping gleefully and innocently in the backyard, being the perfect angels that they are. And I was doing a load of dishes because I'm a thoughtful and caring husband. And if you're buying any of this scene thus far, I've got a timeshare in Boca Raton to sell you. I think what was actually happening was this particular day we were treading water trying to get our heads screwed on straight to no avail as usual. And then the chaos of our house was shattered, if chaos can be shattered, by a sound that simply made me grab my chest and ask, "Is Jesus coming back? Was that the final trumpet? Because Lord, that sounded awful." It was actually my son in the kitchen. I was in the garage and I ran into the kitchen and saw my son just draped over a chair, my oldest son who is 10, and he is screaming. Apparently my wife is bent down in front of him messing with his foot because he's been stung by a bee and she's trying to get out the stinger. But the sound that he was emitting sounded like she must have been mid-amputation of his leg. So as it turns out, you know, she's trying to get this stinger out. And I remember him looking at me as I'm getting down because he's pretty strong and he's kicking. He's like, "Don't touch my foot." And I'm getting down beside him. And I remember him looking at me with the most desperate eyes and going, "Dad, am I going to die? Am I going to lose my leg?" I avoided the urge to make a drilling and sawing sound. Now, don't get self-righteous. That's, dads are allowed to have that fun. I avoided that, and I encouraged him. I said, "Buddy, Mom's a nurse. Trust her. She's going to take care of your foot." And after we were done this massive ordeal, we're both exhausted because it felt like we had wrestled a bear. When he's about on his way and playing, I looked at my wife, and I said, "Man, he's got a real problem with pain management, wouldn't you say?" She had the audacity to look at me and go, "Well, he is his father's son." I was going to make a smart remark back to her, but then I remembered all the times I complained about having a man cold, and I decided to keep quiet. But it struck me this week as I'm looking at this passage how often I react in a similar way when the Lord allows thorns in my own flesh. You know the thorns I'm talking about too, a loss of a job, financial loss or crisis, boiling tensions in the workplace. Maybe it's a life-changing disease. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's dealing with the unknown when it comes to our current circumstances around us in society. We are familiar with thorns, but we are also people who are very talented at holding theologies in the abstract. We really suck at applying them. We're not good at it. Right? C.S. Lewis makes a similar claim when he writes, "We were promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We're even told, 'Blessed are they that mourn,' and I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for." Of course, it's different when the thing happens to oneself and not to others, in reality and not in imagination. As Christians, especially when we are suffering, we are always preaching some sort of gospel to ourselves. It will either be the gospel or it will be a gospel. It will be a gospel which chases comfort and avoids suffering at all costs because suffering is bad and weakness is shameful. Or it will be the gospel, which calls us to glory in our weaknesses because his grace is sufficient for us. This is complicated, but the question this morning is simple. What sort of gospel are you preaching to yourself? What is your theology of thorns when it comes to suffering? If there's one thing that's certain in our passage this morning, it's that when playing the game of life, the Apostle Paul is no stranger to playing in pain. Now, I have no idea, or I know a pastor's never supposed to say that, but I have no idea, nor do most scholars, so I feel comfortable, what Paul meant when he said he was caught up into the third heaven, right? The previous part of our passage is a whole conversation of Paul talking about being caught up into the third heaven. But whatever that revelation was, let's just suffice to say it was, as they would say in South Georgia, a biggin. It was a big revelation. And Paul makes it clear here that whatever the suffering the Lord had allowed to fall on him was to guard him from boasting in his own power, in his own knowledge, in his own strength. God is reminding him of his weakness and of his need to live in that weakness. He's reminding him of his need to wholly rely on the grace of God and not the ability of Paul. See, the Greek text here actually reads literally "a thorn for the flesh," not "in." It reads "a thorn for the flesh." I mean, could you just think about it? Could you imagine how insufferable Pastor Dave would be if he had got caught up to heaven and hung out for a bit? Like, every time there was a decision to be made or an issue that came up, you can hear it now. "Well, you know, when I was in heaven the other day." These are revelations that would cause even the Apostle Paul to have confidence in himself. Think about what he's seen, what he's heard, things that he can't even utter. Now, we think that might be separate from us. How can that have anything to do with us? None of us have been caught up to the third heaven lately, I don't think. We are certainly familiar with the temptation, though, of relying on our own strength. We all know what it's like to play the game of life, as it were, in pain and to play it in comfort. And we hate playing in pain because it reminds us of our weakness. And Scripture calls us to glory in that. This spits in the face of sin's backward logic that says, "Hide your weaknesses. They're shameful. They're not good." And so God reminds Paul of his weakness through a suffering that kills his boasting. Now, again, it seems the first part of this passage is often overlooked because we don't identify with this sort of revelation with Paul and what he's talking about. I mean, when's the last time someone asked you where you went on vacation? You're like, "Oh, we went to the third heaven the other day. It was awesome." I mean, our typical revelations for us daily are, you know, the latest gossip around the water cooler at work, or what newfangled animal species young people are identifying as nowadays, or what monumental screw-up is coming in our society that's going to have impact on us, right? This is our daily revelations. Typically around our house, the greatest daily revelation I get is, "Hey, Dad, did you know there's a Pokemon called Snorio?" Or whenever we're eating dinner and they're eating carrots, and my son says the other day, "Hey, Dad, we can't eat carrots. Did you know carrots have disease in them?" Well, that was a revelation to me. Yet it turns out we are such spectacularly talented sinners that we don't need to be caught up into the third heaven to boast in our own abilities, to rely on our own strength, to get comfortable in our own achievements. We commonly identify ourselves by our successes and failures, right? In business, in parenting, in our marriages. We are all, as one pastor puts it, archaeologists who will dig through the mounds of our existence to make sense out of life. And our tendency is to dig through those mounds and grab onto the pieces that feel strong, that feel secure, that feel comfortable, that make us look as though we are in control. Pieces that by their nature cause us to boast. It's why, like Paul, we need thorns. Now, I don't know, again, this is the second time I've said I don't know this morning. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, nor do we need to. The Greek word here is actually, for thorn, is scallops, which actually refers to a large wooden stake, not some splinter you got in your finger, you know, working outside or building a house or something like that. It's a large stake. So if we think about that, the reading is literally a large stake for the flesh. You see, a gospel we often preach to ourselves that glorifies strength and finds shame in our weaknesses tells us two things. One, it tells us that thorns hurt. Because they do. Paul pleads three times for the Lord to remove it, right? It tells us that thorns hurt and thorns are bad. It must be that I'm being punished. God's mad at me. God has abandoned me. He's left me high and dry. He's done with me. It's over. Because the logic of this false gospel we often preach to ourselves is a warped opposite from the gospel of grace that Paul points to. Instead of dealing with thorns, we would much rather find comfort in those things that look like our own strength and our own power and our own control, because those things are tangible, right? We can point to those things. We can see them. We can taste them. We can feel them. They don't make us feel our weaknesses and our limitations. They don't cause us to realize our need. There was I'm a big baseball fan, and I hate talking about the Mets because I'm a Braves fan, so it almost feels like I should choke that out. But there was a player in the 80s named Gary Carter, and he spent the last kind of decade of his career playing with the Mets. And he was a very outspoken Christian, right? It was always, every time there was a game interview at the end, he was always saying, "Praise Jesus, I hit that home run." And, you know, I'm just sure there were plenty of times the reporters were rolling their eyes. But he was very outspoken about it. And there was a game in the late 80s, I want to say it was in 85, when they played the Montreal. And as they were playing Montreal, Gary hits a ball that's, you know, kind of a grounder to shortstop. But he beats out the throw for a single to first base. He beat it out, which was amazing because Carter had terrible knees. He was a catcher, and he spent most of his time squatting, so everybody knew he couldn't run fast, and he had awful knees. He had had all kinds of surgeries and things like that. And an interviewer asked him after the game how he could run so fast when his knees were so bad. I'm sure because of his normal responses, she was half expecting him to say, "Well, angels picked me up and carried me to first base." But instead, he said something really simple, yet I think really profound for us this morning. He said, "Sometimes you just have to play in pain." The gospel that Paul preaches here is one that is a backward gospel from that we often preach to ourselves. Because of our pride, it often doesn't compute with us that playing in pain for us is the norm. It's to be expected. Our pride says you're not supposed to worry. You're not supposed to hurt. Be happy. If not, there's a drug for that. While the scriptures assure us that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Our pride tells us that weakness is shameful, while the gospel reminds us, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our pride tells us that we are alone in our suffering, while the gospel reminds us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Our pride tells us that suffering means God is angry with us and he's afflicting us, while the gospel tells us that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Paul says that earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. God uses the thorns in our flesh to drive us to himself and to cause us to die to ourselves. R.C. Sproul noted on this death, he said, the vocation of dying is a sacred vocation. To understand that is one of the most important lessons a Christian can ever learn. When the summons comes, if we see it as a call from God and not as a threat from Satan, we are far more prepared to cope with its difficulties. Paul reminds us this morning that the Lord often uses these thorns for our flesh to teach us what it means to walk with a limp. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with Joni Erickson Tada, who, and if you're not, she is a Christian author and speaker, and has suffered quadriplegia since she was in her 20s from an accident. And she was speaking one time on this passage, and I thought what she said was incredible. She said, God gives us thorns in the flesh and causes us to walk with limps so that those things drive us to a reliance in faith upon the one who's far stronger than we are. I'm so grateful, listen to this. I'm so grateful that I have 50 years of quadriplegia and a daily battle with chronic pain, as well as a battle with cancer in years past. I've got these things helping me to steward my suffering well. Stewarding pain well? I mean, I've heard of stewarding finances well or stewarding things that are in your care well, but stewarding our sufferings? It's such a countercultural message for us to steward our, to glory in weakness. To think that walking with a limp because of thorns in the flesh is a good thing. And yet this is exactly what Paul writes to us here in 2 Corinthians. Instead of taking away the thorns, as Paul pleads, the Spirit promises a grace that is sufficient for the thorn. And it doesn't leave Paul with relief, but it does leave him with sufficiency. See, I ask you the question, what sort of gospel are you preaching to yourself? Because our sinfulness and our brokenness causes us to miss the nowism of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, we're typically well-versed in gospel past, right? That all of the Old Testament points to Jesus, to his death and resurrection. And this side of the resurrection, we know that to be true by faith. We're often decently versed in gospel future, right? We look forward to that, that one day we will be reunited with him, whether he comes back for us or whether we enter into glory in death. We know that one day we will be with him and that all things will be made right. But we often miss the sufficiency of the gospel and what it promises us for us today, here and now in 2022, in your circumstances and in your sufferings. We often miss how it speaks to our thorns in the flesh today. And that's why the gospel we preach to ourselves within our sufferings matter, because the gospel brings us an unshakable hope within our sufferings that leads to contentment. That's right, being content, the thing we're terrible at. To me, the most incredible part of this passage is in verse 10. Look with me again. I'm going to read it one more time. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In our microwave society, right, we are, contentment is elusive and deceptive. We look for it in all the wrong places, and we often find mirages of it that fade very quickly, especially when suffering sets in. As one pastor puts it, God will often allow suffering to strip us of all of the little contentments that we think are ours and stir the affections of our heart toward him and him alone. The truth is, the reality of our weaknesses points us to our need of something greater than ourselves, something stronger than maybe the foundation that we find ourselves standing on. And the gospel, because of the grace there, points us to this truth, that we are far weaker than we realize. And we can glory in that weakness because the power of our Father is greater than we know. Contentment doesn't confuse hope with happiness when we're suffering. Rather, it informs our pain and our sadness with the glory of the gospel that says his grace is enough for us. There's nothing in this passage this morning that Paul says, suffering's fun, woo! I'm happy with this thorn in the flesh. It's great. But Paul's a guy you can't keep down, right? And it's got to be really frustrating for the guards that were ever watching him whenever he was in prison for the 100 different times he was in prison. Like they were, oh, let's beat it out of him. And they beat him and he was happy. You know what? I'm content with this. They'd starve him. Ah, it's all right. Well, he's going to get on a shipwreck. He'd be, it's fine. I'm content with these things. It's so frustrating because we're not there. I'm not there. Maybe you're there. I'm not there. You know, if we're honest with ourselves as we start to land the plane this morning, we can break this room up into two categories. The first are those who have suffered and are currently suffering. And the second are those who have suffered and are not currently suffering, but will again soon. How's that for a sunny disposition? And because suffering touches all of us, and if you use the Psalms as a guide, it touches us more often than it doesn't touch us. We need to understand that the gospel Paul is preaching here speaks to the full range of our experiences and applies them to the here and the now. The pleading that Paul makes with the Lord to remove the suffering is real and visceral, and the sufficiency of grace that the Lord answers him with is alive and applicable and real for us today, here in this suffering, in this moment. It's not lost on me that if you are suffering, you spent many nights in tears on your knees begging for the Lord to take it away. Because it hurts. But do not miss the truth and the grace in the gospel that says his grace is sufficient for us. It is for us. It is for the kid whose heart races when he gets to school because he's being bullied. It's for the man who loses his job and floats in the ocean of the unknown, wondering how he's going to feed his kids, how he's going to provide for his family. It's for the wife who stumbles onto her husband's computer and finds he's had an affair or a long-standing relationship with pornography. It is for the one who visits his doctor for a routine checkup and finds out that cancer is eating him up from the inside out. It's for the pregnant mother who's lost a child and walks under a cloud of grief that seems like it's never going to go away. It's for those who've been betrayed by a friend or suffered the horrors of abuse from someone you loved and trusted and who you thought loved you in return. It's for parents who are struggling with the waywardness of their children. It's into these thorns of suffering that the Lord allows that we rarely have answers for. I don't have answers for you. It's in these sufferings that the gospel screams, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, so often we plead for relief and we expect the gospel to give us that answer to our suffering, but the Spirit's work is far grander than this. Rather than taking away our suffering, he is changing us through them. But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm angry with him for what he's allowed to happen to me. Guess what? Your Father loves you enough to hold you while you're punching him. But Pastor, you don't get it. This suffering has blown my life apart and it'll never be the same. God is a big enough God to restore what the years and the locusts have destroyed and to hold you through whatever destruction is befalling you. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm floating alone in an ocean and God is nowhere to be found. I don't hear him. I don't feel him. I don't see him. He is a father who loves you so much that his promises don't depend on your feelings or your faithfulness. They depend on his integrity, which is written on every page of scripture. If you are suffering this morning, take heart. God is with you. He will carry you through it. What gospel are you preaching yourself? Is it a gospel that says his grace is sufficient for you? Because that's the gospel that we're given. Above all of the voices that are screaming at us, this is the truth. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are a room full of people who often become comfortable when we aren't suffering. And then we get angry when we do suffer. Because we don't want our comforts interrupted. We don't want to hurt. We don't want to be in pain. But Father, you love your children enough that you will not leave us as you find us. And we know that you are faithful in our suffering to change us. So I ask that your Spirit this morning would guard our hearts. For those who are suffering here, that you would guard our hearts against bitterness, against anger. That when we cry out, that you would answer. That you would make yourself known in the suffering. For those of us who aren't currently suffering, Father, I pray that you would prepare us. That you would remind us of these truths, that you would ground us in the gospel so that our reflex when these things happen are to cry out to you with trust and faith, even in the pain, even in the sadness. Father, our cry this morning is to help us steward our suffering well. I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.